All right, let's open our Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Acts, fourth verse. And as you're doing that, as you're getting there, let me set this up just a little bit. We've been teaching concerning the work, the role, the presence, the ministry, maybe even the importance of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We're not attempting to prove the Trinity, but it's abundantly evident even in the first chapter of Genesis. Let us make man in our image, it says in the scripture there before the creation of Adam. So the role of the Spirit or the person of the Holy Spirit, all of things around, let's say, him, he is a person, not an it, not a force, should be understood and known. And I'm going to go even so far as to say he's God, so worshiped, reverencing the Spirit and so on. And I realize as I followed the leading of the Lord and continued now, I don't know how many weeks this is, but we are doing not just a hit on a particular part and move on, and not some of the favorite parts of mine and move on. This is turning out to be a background, history, context, almost like a survey through the scriptures. And as I'm realizing that, I'm saying, I see what God is doing, and this is important. I find, this goes back to say, if you ever watched The Tonight Show in the days of Jay Leno, which is quite some time ago now, he would do the man on the street things. Anybody remember seeing that? And he'd ask questions, and people were clueless and gave answers that were clueless, you know, simple stuff. And it just kind of highlighted, you know, a lot of people don't know very much, you know. So it was even things like, oh, who's the vice president? And they couldn't answer in the time and stuff like that. So there's always been those kinds of things around, whether a television show or online, or now we live in podcasts and so on. So I've been seeing a lot of this where, you know, people are asked a number of questions. Sometimes it's related to politics and the answers. And, well, why? What's your reason? What's your proof? And they're just so clueless on things. And I come to realize, even with, say, for instance, the war in Iran here recently, which has been a very short thus far. There have been 13 American lives lost. In the context of war, that's very, very, very few. So, you know, there's been this or that happens, and everybody, oh, see, Trump's such an idiot. It's not working. We're losing. And then the next day, something great. See, this thing is all wrapped up and done. You know, people all over the map. And you kind of start figuring out they just sort of hate the president or love the president and all that. But anyway, this war has pointed out to me how little people know about why we would do that. And so the only reason I'm mentioning this is even for our Bibles, if we don't know the history, we don't know the context, we really can't understand, let's say, the function of the Holy Spirit today, because he's going to be like he always was. Concerning Jesus, in Hebrews it declares, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if you don't know how he was, you don't know how he is, and you don't know how he will be. And it's so common, and maybe a little more amongst women than men, but it's so common to say, well, I just feel that. Feelings are not a proof of anything. One of the current political commentators, you know, says facts don't care about your feelings, right? And so when people don't understand history on things and so on, they cannot have a proper view of current events. So back to Iran momentarily, and I'm just making this illustration to see why should we do an overview of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and no history and no context and move through it kind of methodically and maybe even slowly? For Iran, I got to thinking about that. I remember 444 days of American hostages in 1979. When that embassy was attacked, some killed, and the revolution in Iran. Well, I got to thinking, 1979, an awful lot of Americans that have been born since then, or were children small enough at that time, they don't remember that. Or 1983, the Marine barracks, Beirut, Lebanon, that Iran blew up. They say one of the greatest conventional explosions ever to happen on the face of the earth, and 200 and somebody maybe could help me remember, 270 some U.S. Marines died in that building collapse from that explosion at the hands of Iran. And then through the years, they've just been so much trouble in so many places. And for those who say, you know, it's not worth it, we shouldn't be there, we shouldn't do these things, think about what a problem that nation has caused the world and us for these 47 years. And when you know the history and the context and you see, is it achievable to knock them back so they're not a threat to the world with nuclear, which they were very close to? They have had a major arsenal of ballistic missiles, which could go to space and then drop on continents. We're approaching getting sophisticated enough to reach the United States. And so you put the two together, they were not far from a missile from Iran that nuclear armed could reach Washington, D.C., as a for instance. And to look at them and judge them by their behavior, would they ever do that? These folks would. And so you might say, well, there was no real threat. Really? Do you understand the context and the history? And if I'm sounding like I support this effort to knock them back at least a generation in terms of developing these things, yeah, I do support that. I'm old enough to remember. I know the context. I know the history. And they have been the ones who have funded Hamas, which has taken over Gaza and did the October 7th massacre against Israel. They are Hezbollah in Lebanon. These are terrorist groups. And again, recently, hundreds and hundreds of missiles from southern Lebanon into Israel. The Houthis in what nation are they in? Yemen? They're blocking the approach to the Red Sea. And all world trade kind of come to an end because are rerouted. Instead of through the Suez Canal and Red Sea, they're going around the Cape of Africa and adding weeks to the journey and cost to all the oil and goods being shipped around. So context and history, you should understand it and know it before you have a comment on should we be doing this with Iran. I'll just add, in my view, the victory has been stunning in how good the United States military has been at doing these things. So that illustrates we should know context and history of the Holy Spirit. We did start in Genesis chapter 1 a few weeks ago, didn't we? So we've made it up to the day of Pentecost, and last week we looked at when the apostles were Spirit-filled. What a difference it made in those men and women. They went from hiding to out on the streets preaching. And maybe we'll pick it up there. And we're going to look at some of how the Holy Spirit works in the church. Me personally, I believe that studying the book of Acts is an excellent thing to do so you know what the church should be like. And there are times when people say, oh, if we could only be like the early church, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. And I'm one of them. Oh, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? And wonderful. And it begs the question, well, why is it not? And so again, history, context, we should look at these things, maybe in an overview, and just look towards being the church as it should be. So we're going to pick up here in the fourth verse of Acts chapter 1. And it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." This is Jesus talking to the 120 from the upper room just before the ascension. "Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Keep reading. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, before we go further, what is it to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Keep in mind, the Bible mentions several different baptisms. It's easy to recall water baptism. It's here Jesus says, baptized in the Spirit. There are no less than five baptisms mentioned in the Scriptures. But here, baptize, that word simply means to immerse into, to be placed into. We sometimes say from the Scriptures that the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. We're placed in the body. We're immersed in. That's a baptism. I think it's the book of Ephesians that uses those terms. But here Jesus says that you will be immersed or placed into the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said that to the whole gathering, not the 12, all the people there, let's say 120 or so believers that there were. Verse 6, and he said, "Not many days from now." We already went through the timeline. 10 days after he said this was the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit came in the form of a dove, descended upon them, tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and there was a sound of the mighty rushing wind. So that was 10 days later. Verse 6, we'll just do this while we're here. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, why this question? Well, this question, because these are those that believed he's the King of Kings. He's the Messiah. And the Scriptures prophesy the restoration of Israel under their great king, and where they will become, at the very least, independent of an oppressor or the rule of another nation. Recall that they were under Roman occupation during this time. So most of the people at the time of Jesus thought he would ascend to the throne of Israel, he would defeat Rome, and they would be independent. And now here, he's telling them, "I'm leaving." And even the disciples are, whoa, wait a minute. When's Israel going to be restored? The Romans are still here. Jesus, are you not taking on Rome? Is this not the end prophesied, where everything's going to be restored? Everything's going to be made right in Jerusalem, in Israel, a new heaven, new earth, we learn of later. And so it's a fair question, right? And verse 7, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" That's the answer to the question. Whenever we talk about, well, when is the end coming? When is Jesus coming? When will everything be made right on the earth? What's the answer? The answer is, that's not for you to know. And when people start, "Well, I know it's going to be, you know, next year," or "I know," we're to live in anticipation and expectation. But throughout the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, you know, including the time where he tells the parable of the ten foolish virgins, he says he'll come at an hour that you don't know. And suddenly there'll be cried out. And the purpose of that parable is be ready. Just always be ready. Just always be ready. So to me, I can't quite pass this up without saying, look, folks, we're not going to know. It's not for us to know. Now, Jesus did say, You can discern the seasons. You can see when the leaf comes and know that spring is coming. So he does say you'll know the season, but you won't know the time and the hour. And so on that basis, you know, some people have made predictions. Well, it's going to be next year because we're going to know the season. But I think that's more closely aligned with knowing the actual hour, you know, something like that. Jesus said that he doesn't know. The Father keeps that to himself. The angels don't know. Right. If the angels don't know and Jesus doesn't know, how can any of us figure it out? So, you know, there's always believers have one relative on Sandy's side of the family that just is really about all the signs and everything's going to happen and then Jesus is going to come. And most people agree all the signs that are supposed to happen, they've happened. So it's like it's possible today, now. You know, some of these same people were starting to predict date and said, just before this happens, run your credit cards up all the way and enjoy it, you know, because you won't be here. We won't be here when it's time to pay the bill. And guess what happened? They've been paying the bill. So while we're here, let me just say, that stuff is nice to think about, good to learn what you can, to say we're in the time and the season, yes, but don't run your credit cards up. You know, live like it could be today and live like it's not in your lifetime at the same time, okay? So that's what's mentioned here, and this is the answer Jesus gives, so I think that's the right answer. You know, it's not for you to know. So I don't sweat it. I don't worry about it. Even though as we were just finishing up singing, I talked about Jesus coming to the Mount of Olives, the earthquake, and the Eastern Gate will open. Well, folks, when you see the Eastern Gate open, then you can know Jesus is here. All right, that was a little bit of a side journey, but there it was. So Jesus answers the question, but continues, and he says in verse 8, and this is why we're looking at this scripture a second or third time here, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we are noting here, when the Spirit comes, you'll receive power. When the Spirit comes into our lives in this way that Jesus is talking about, remember, he's talking future tense, after, this is 40 days after, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost, receive the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about a second work of the Spirit, not an original, but a second work. The second work of being baptized into the Spirit brings power. The word power here in Greek is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that Greek word. They're related. So you have an idea of what dunamis means just from that. It means explosive power. I reached a point in my life in 1984 where I thought, I have got to have this power because everything I'm doing is not working so good. I need some help. I need some power. And I invited the Spirit of God to fill me, indwell me, and became baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Sandy used to like to say all the time, it's like the rocket boosters took off. When we got filled with the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, which we'll get to cover in some of that, what that's about as well. But and you can see, he says, Spirit upon, and what will be the result of the Spirit upon? You shall be witnesses. Well, already from our study last week, and I think the time before as well, you see the Spirit came upon the 120 in the upper room, and they're no longer hiding. They're out. And they're preaching. To be anything more than a few believers hiding in a room, they needed to be endued with power and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, if that's true of them, it's true of me. It's true of us. If we're going to be anything more than a few people hiding in a building, we need this indwelling with power from on high. And if that is connected to the Holy Spirit, then we receive the person of the Holy Spirit. I know there are Christians, I know there are believers who, you know, I understand the Father, I understand the Son, but all this Holy Spirit stuff, that's just not for me. Well, you're abandoning the power source. I don't want any of that. You don't want any of the power to help you? That's what they're rejecting. Amen? Not me. How about you? What a difference it made in them. There was immediately power and anointing upon their preaching of the gospel. Last week we looked at, they were out in the streets and, you know, they appeared to be drunk. And the miracle of they heard other tongues, but in their own language they were hearing preaching and so on. And we got a few verses further, and we're going to look at that one next. I think this is the most powerful part of it. Go to Acts 2, verse 37. Peter preached a rather, I was going to say lengthy sermon, but he was shorter than me. So anyway, he preaches for a good number of verses there. And he preaches strong, makes accusations. You've crucified the Messiah, and so on. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I think the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon a believer, upon a church, upon a preacher, has no greater manifestation than the work of the Spirit to cut the heart of the listener. That takes power. It doesn't hurt if somebody's a good orator, so to speak, good at public speaking. I nearly failed my speech class that I had in high school, and I only nearly failed it because it was mandatory to graduate, so I figured I better at least pass this thing. And it was nothing more than an absolute terror of standing in front of people to talk. Lo and behold, what did the Lord have in store for me? It's still not easy, but even if I make a fool for myself, I'm doing it for the Lord and doing what I can. And oh, how he has helped me through the years. Amen. But they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we'll stop there, but he goes on to say, this gift is to you, to your children, even as far as many as the Lord our God will call. I see that clearly applying throughout the entire church age until Jesus comes again. That takes us through our present day. The same coming of the Spirit on the disciples on the day of Pentecost is available to me today. Available to you today. And my experience being filled with the Spirit should look like theirs. And if it was said of them, these guys are drunk, it might be said of me in a particular time and place, filled with the Spirit, somebody might say, he's drunk. And I would say, yes, I am. Drunk in the Spirit. We know one of the manifestations is joy. When you have joy, you also have laughter. We had a little bit of that in the room here last week. Some laughter bursting out, you know. What is that? That's the Spirit coming upon and giving joy. And there's been times in my life where, oh, have I needed joy. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is related to the word happenings. And things happen that don't make you happy. But you can have joy even when unhappy. The days of great challenge to us when she first was hurt. And, I was living in Texas in rented houses because we couldn't bring her home. Those were difficult and dark and tough days for me. but the Lord helped me. And I had visitations of joy during that time, but there was no happiness. And I would even say still to this day, there's a certain lack of happiness or satisfaction with my circumstances. But I have joy in following the Lord. I am so grateful and so filled with joy, and she expresses it too. She's alive. She speaks. And sometimes she's herself. And I have sweet fellowship with the girl that rode my school bus. Amen. Amen. She scared my mom one time. She came over to visit me wearing a yellow bikini. And my mom thought, oh, who is this? And what is this all about? I don't know, but I like it. Yeah, she was raised a little different from our house, but she pretty quickly became one of us long before we were married. My mom wrote a note in the leaf of a Bible that she gave to her that we still have to this day. And everything that mom prayed and hoped for Sandy, coming to know the Lord, all of that, all of it has come true. All of it has come true. So still have that Bible. And you can have joy. Joy is an important thing. You know, when you're going through troubles, you can have joy even in the troubles. Amen. So on that day, a changed group of believers, the church, and we know from the scriptures, it said about 3,000 were added that day to the number of believers, we would say today, to the church. Let's go down then to verse 43. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Two things to note here. In the ministry of the church, there was and there should be signs and wonders. Yes, there should be signs and wonders. Healings, miracles. It extends into the natural world as well. Angelic deliverances. Sandy used to keep her angel busy while she was driving. And she used to tell you. I don't know what, but something grabbed the wheel and turned it, you know. Angelic deliverance. So, signs and wonders should be part of the church ministry today. It also said fear came upon every soul. When you read that word, what you should be thinking and the understanding was a reverence and a respect. So in the whole city of Jerusalem at the time, the people said, I'm not sure about all what they believe, but whoo, there's something real going on. And they got to where people didn't want to oppose and where people didn't want to speak against the church. They began to fear the church and the apostles. That should be true today. But it seems in our parts of government, society, and culture, we have the opposite. There's such disrespect of church or of believers or church-going folks, you know, like us. So, maybe if we were more like the early church, we'd have that fear and that respect. Amen. Now it seems to me ministers, as for instance, go from highly respected in the community over into the category that they're, you know, snakes and lowlifes like lawyers. Lawyers and ministers, you know, can't trust them. Preachers, them fundamental preachers, you know. That it was like the times of early church, right? So undeniable miracles began taking place. Among them was the healing, the undeniable miracles, the healing of the lame man at the temple gate. Remember Peter and John going to the temple? There sat a man at the gate called Beautiful, a man crippled from birth, asking alms, and he looks up, and Peter says, look on me, right? You're remembering this? And he says, silver and gold have I none. Now, some people say, see, we're supposed to be poor. No, you know, if you were right now to tell me how much money you have on your person or what you have in your net worth, say in the bank, property you might own, even partially or whatever, if you say, well, look, I don't have anything, you might be referring to what you have in your pocket. Not that you're poor and haven't got a thing. So it's not a proof that the church is supposed to be poor. But he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. What does he say next? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. What happened? Boom! He's up and leaping and telling everybody and creating a stir. And remember, he's at the gate of the temple. And it gets into the religious leaders. And they don't like it. And we won't go through it all, but there's a trial. They're imprisoned. They try to get this guy to confess that, you know, he's lying or different things like that. They haul in the man's parents. Is this really your son? Was he really lame from birth? He says Jesus healed him, you know, or he said Peter and John healed him, you know, and they were trying to get the parents to say, who did this and what's the story? And the parents were afraid, so they say, he's grown. He can speak for himself. They wouldn't answer, right? And they go at the lame man again, you know, are you really sure you were born lame? And was there really a miracle, you know, confess? And he says to them, do you want to believe in the name of Jesus also? And they're offended at that, and they throw him out of the temple, and he can't come into the temple no more. He's excommunicated. He's blacklisted, right? And so Peter and John held in prison, and eventually the Sanhedrin, which is the governing body, where they are under trial, one of them says that a notable miracle has taken place we cannot deny. Just so that they don't preach us anymore, let's bring Peter and John in and threaten them severely. Don't you ever preach in the name of Jesus ever again. And they basically answer, should we obey God or obey men? We're going to obey God. Yeah. So what am I saying here? I am saying signs and wonders, undeniable miracles were part of the ministry of the early church. Why was there fear and respect? Because undeniable signs and wonders and miracles were taking place. Let's go to the fourth chapter and the fourth verse, book of Acts. It says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So the church is growing. Let's go down to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter. See, Peter gets in trouble again. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained. In other words, they weren't something special because they were great orators. They had great training. They had letters after their names, right? They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Begs the question, when I go about my business during the week, different places, can they tell that I've been with Jesus? The people that meet me, maybe the ones that get to know me more and more, can they tell, oh, he's been with Jesus? Is there a testimony in your lifestyle? If you were drug into court and had to prove that you're a Christian and a believer, how much evidence would they have to use against you? Now, I'm putting up evidence in my case up on YouTube every week. But I'm talking about from lifestyle, not just from what I might say on Sunday mornings. Is there boldness? Well, Peter and John were just a couple of bold guys. Peter was brash and mouthy before, but you couldn't say bold until he was filled and anointed with the Spirit. And then these brothers would say what God gives them to say, and they would say it to anybody, including those in power. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The church today, ours included, should be such that it's not, well, they've got, you know, the nicest building. They've got the most number of people. They've got the best music department. They've got the best coffee, which is a big thing kind of nowadays, you know. They got the best coffee. Well, that's where my friends are. That motivates a lot of people. No, it should be that there's signs, wonders, miracles, and there's evidence, and it cannot be denied that Jesus is among us. Amen. Verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I thought they were filled on the day of Pentecost. Well, if we were to go to Ephesians and look at how Paul phrases things, he says, be filled with the Spirit, to people who are already filled with the Spirit. And if you go to the original language in Greek, it's in present tense ongoing. And it would be translated correctly, be being filled. And so you find that there, after the initial filling of the Spirit, there are additional fillings of the Spirit available. You might call them refreshings. You might call them revivals. Every time we have a gathering, we have an opportunity for the filling of the Spirit to happen again. And I'll be honest with you, it's not so much the preacher, it's not so much the praise and worship team, though those are very important, and they play a significant role. It's the hunger of the people. We had a good time in here last week. But I will tell you, folks, you were ready for, primed, and open-hearted toward a moving of the Spirit. And sometimes it don't take a whole lot. When the congregation is ready, the Spirit of God can move, and the joy can come, the filling can come, the strengthening can come. And here it mentions boldness. The boldness can come. Amen. So there are subsequent infillings available time after time after time after time. Really, every time we gather as a church, we should receive at least a measure of filling each and every time. A little more and a little more and a little more. There should be a certain satisfaction with having been to church today. Maybe you can identify a particular as to why, maybe not. And you know, like unbelieving friends, well, why'd you go to church today? It's just so good for me. How so? And it may be difficult to articulate. And they may say, oh, I don't need all of that. And they say things like, I don't need no preacher taking my money. Right? You ever hear people talk like that? I had a friend many years ago that eventually became a believer. And we would get together sometimes on Sunday afternoon, because Sandy and I were in church. And I think at the time only Jeremiah was born to our house. And he was just a little guy. And he would say to me, well, did you pay your tithe today? And he said it, ridiculing me, you know. because he thought churches are all about money, you know, and so on. And thank God the Lord cut his heart. And eventually he come around. Praise the Lord. And then he paid his tithe too. So, yeah. That filling, you should receive filling to some measure every time you come to church. Can I be bold this morning? If you don't, it's not necessarily something was wrong in the church service. It might be you. It might be us. You know, you come in a little bit in a sour mood, and then you don't like the songs they sang, and, you know, kind of off pitch, really. You know, don't have the talent, and don't ever think of trying out for American Idol, because you ain't got it. Back from when I used to see the show, a lot of people who ain't got it tried out. But anyway, and there's people that go away, no filling, no satisfaction, didn't receive anything. Sometimes in the same service where somebody just, their life was radically helped, changed, and received so much. So, you know, sometimes it's how you come in. Amen. So they're having great success. And this prayer that's there in the 31st verse we just read, right? When they praised, the place they were assembled together was shaken. That's a manifestation of the power of the Spirit. If it was shaken, well, was it an earthquake? Was it a room quake? One time here in this room, I recall an occasion where we had quite a move of the Spirit. And to me, it felt like the floor was going back and forth. And I wonder if that's similar to what they had here. Place was shaken with the Spirit. So something to keep in mind, they're having a mighty move of the Spirit of God during these days. And it's in the middle of this mighty move of God that we see something happen that I'm going to look at briefly. Why? Because we're doing a whole complete overview here, history and context. Because again, I see people in our country today, college students and so on, they understand nothing of history and context, and they have their opinions, and they're so ill and uninformed. Well, why do you believe that? Well, that's what they hear media say and professors say, and it's what everybody says, and they can't give background or reason. But anyway, so you're getting background and reason, context here. But in the middle of this great revival, we have a time where Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land, and they make representation of themselves that they gave in the offering the full value of the land that they sold. Amen. And they did this because Brother Barnabas sold a piece of ground and gave the whole amount in the offering. And they said, wow, that's pretty cool. I bet you everybody thinks much of Barnabas. Let's do that too. Except let's not give all of it. We'll just say that we gave all of it. Yeah. Right? So the Bible tells us that Ananias lied to the Spirit, and Sapphira, it is said, tested the Spirit. And anybody know what happened? They both dropped dead in church. For all the talk of, oh, I wish it was just like the early church. I wish we had signs and wonders and lame would come and we'd say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And offerings, oh man, people selling things and bringing the whole amount in. While such a move of God and the power of the Spirit is in manifestation, can I say even a purity of the Spirit? And somebody comes in lying? That has to be dealt with. In a time of greater presence of the Spirit and greater manifestation, there is also greater accountability. I want a move of God. I want God to come in and just bolster the church, and we have great success and signs and wonders and miracles. Have you noticed that every revival that seems to come fizzles out or ends abruptly with some kind of corruption, or somebody messes up, somebody, you know, blows up the thing? And about every modern revival that we've had in the last couple, three, four decades, it seems like the enemy comes in, destroys something, and it has to end. One of two things is going to happen. The Spirit of God's going to pull back, or people are going to drop dead. What do you vote for? We say we want to move a God. Do we? Because you can't come up in church lying when the power of the Spirit is in manifestation. Right? This is a real problem for some believers. It's just, why would God kill them? Because they lied. Yeah. Well, I've done that. Would God kill you for a lie? In His highly manifested, pure power moving through the church at that time? The answer is yes, from the Scriptures. If God wants to keep the move going, He's got to deal with people that are wrong in their hearts. Amen. Brother Hagin used to tell us when we were in Bible school, revivals are messy. There's going to be some troubles. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some excess. There's going to be some things wrong, but there's a lot of things right. So it kind of comes with the territory. And you probably should know that. If revival and a move of God hits, enemy's going to attack. He's going to find weaker persons. He's going to appeal to egos. He's going to appeal to corruption for money. There's going to be pressure to pull people off track. It's been true. I'm thinking of the Pensacola revival and the pastor of the church down there. Great revivals happen. People are coming in the droves. Sandy and I went down two or three times to that. You'd line up for an evening church service in the morning and stand in line. So we'd go to Florida and spend our day standing on a church sidewalk waiting for the service to open. So, you know, it's that kind of a move of God, a great move of God. Signs, wonders, miracles, things were happening, you know. And that pastor later, after that all kind of stopped, said that women were throwing themselves at him. Because he's, you know, the man of the hour. The anointing's upon him. The power of God's upon him, and so on. Well, that's the work of the enemy. You know? That's a testimony that is not a one-time thing that's happened. Happens quite a lot. Brother Lester Summerall would do this, and Brother Oral Roberts, and Billy Graham would do this. If they had a hotel room because they're traveling teaching, they would not go into that room until one of the brothers that's traveling with them goes in and makes sure that there's not a woman or somebody in the room. Because, you know, all it takes is an accusation. It don't have to be true. If that man walks in and she comes running out screaming something, he's toast. He's gone. And all he did was walk in the room and was shocked to find her there. Right? So, I mean, you just got to be aware of some of these things. If we're going to have a move of God, yeah, we've got to really be careful about some stuff. Amen? And so I heard Brother Keith talk about some of this too. And he would say it's not that they wanted the man so much. What they loved was the anointing, the power that was upon them. And they wanted that. And so, and a man's got to be careful. You know, women want me. No, they don't want you. They want to be next to the power. Right? Amen. Amen. I have no illusions. I don't believe there's any women that want me. Maybe one. You want me? Good. I'm glad of that. Let's go. So, killed? Yes. Why? Because the move of God was on. And the greater the moving of the Spirit, the more accountable we are held to be. And rather than lose the momentum, God dealt with those two. Now, what happened to them? Did they go to hell? No. You receive the Lord, you go to heaven. But it was certainly a testimony. In fact, if you read through that, you find out another dose of fear went amongst the people. Man, I better walk right before God. Don't go lying to him, you know, in front of the church. And what was the real problem? Ananias and Sapphira wanted the admiration of the people. That was the thing. And to get that, they lied about what they were doing. Now, if they would have said, we're given half, wouldn't they have had admiration at that? I know as a minister who's gotten offerings and seen them come into church, I'm grateful, I'm thankful. You know, anything, everything, grateful for all of it. And if somebody would say, look, I sold a piece of land, here's half. Man, I'd be running around the church happy about that, right? So they didn't have to lie, but they did. Let's go to the fifth chapter and verse 12. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Let's stop there for a second. Signs and wonders. This, shall we call it revival, is continuing. This move of God is continuing. And it says that they were all with one accord. Notice they're maintaining unity. Nothing will kill a work of God quicker than disunity. Disunity in churches is largely the reason that churches are ineffective. And I'm going to go a step further. Any church started out of a church because of disunity is not a work that God's involved in. And we've all seen several of those. Amen. If there's a problem, you got a problem with the pastor, you work within the framework of the church. Go to him, talk it out, and so on. I'll relate my experience. 1984, got spirit-filled, reading the scriptures. I'm looking at this, signs and wonders. Started laying hands on the sick in the church where I was. People were getting healings. And so I started talking about some of this stuff. And I was in a denominational church with my parents, where we've been since my childhood, right? And they said, uh-oh, can't have none of this. And I was finally faced with a decision. I even got called into the elder board, and, it's like being called in the principal's office, and I got warned real good on this, and I couldn't really stop talking about it. There was a high school Sunday school class nobody would take, so I said, I'll take it. And they heard pretty quickly that he's teaching out of the book of Acts in that Sunday school class, so the elder comes and sits in my class to listen to me. You know, I'm just early 20s, and there's an elder from the church. You can tell when somebody's not receiving what you're saying.
Oh, yeah.
But I will claim a little bit of boldness of God was upon me, and, you know. And I was going through in the Gospel of Mark where, Jesus, because of their unbelief, could do no mighty work in his hometown. And he stops me. He says, no, that's not right. He wouldn't do any mighty work. And I looked down at my Bible and I said, it says couldn't because of their unbelief. And he didn't answer. And I continued. I'm not sure I made a friend that day. And it was bold for me in my early 20s to speak to one of the church elders like that. But all I did was point out, it says couldn't, brother. It says couldn't. And he stopped. Anyway, I got to where I have to shut up because I'm causing some trouble in the church or move on. And I just quietly moved on. There is no blessing upon making trouble in a church. It wasn't my job to correct the pastor and the elders, the tradition that they were brought up in and taught all of their lives. Me undoing that, that would be a pretty tall task, right? But I did notice for as long as we were there, some got spirit-filled, some got healed, some saw the things we were talking about, right? And so eventually needed to go. Among those that got spirit-filled, talking in other tongues, was these two right here, Mom and Dad. And they're, my dad's two of his brothers attended church there. Mom's sister attended church there. So we had a family, all the cousins and everything. And they wondered what in the world happened. Tongue talkers? That's of the devil. So they thought we were all, you know, off the deep end, in a cult, whatever. We moved on, and it took some years later to where God called Sandy and I to Bible school and start a church and so on. But I did not cause trouble in that church, and it was not my place to correct their doctrine. Amen. Amen. So anyway, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, that was an area of the temple. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. That's the fear that's being talked about in the earlier verses. There's great respect for the church, even though there were those that say, no, I'll lose my friends and family, and I can't go to temple anymore if I go with them. So they didn't dare join them. But it goes on and says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And while I'm here, this would probably be a good place to point this out. So far it is said, signs and wonders at the hands of the apostles. If I get far enough today, I'm going to show it moved from the apostles into the deacons or the laity. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Jesus said, they that believe will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The only qualification Jesus made was that it would be believers. And with time, it was that as well. The anointing comes upon a person for purposes. Do they get to enjoy it just personally? Yes. But the anointing comes upon. And so the given assignment that a person has comes with an anointing or an equipping to do that job. It can be so strong upon them if they're faithfully executing what they're assigned to do, their ministry, that just getting near them, that anointing works. Was there something special about Peter's shadow? I would say only this. For his shadow to fall upon you, he came near you. And there are some in the room here who can testify. When a minister with the anointing upon him is ministering and he walks near you, you can feel that. Right? One of our members told me from last week, and we were having a good time in here, happened to be sitting several rows back, but said when I would walk this way, they would feel it more and more, and that anointing would increase. And then when I would walk this way, it would decrease. Now again, it's not me, it's that presence of the Spirit upon me. But there is something very true about proximity to the person ministering in the anointing. For that reason, I'm a front row sitter. Amen. I'm not trying to shame anybody, but there's a difference. There is a difference, even up there. You bet. There's a difference. And I know that in some minister's case, that has gone to their head. I recall one saying in our church one time, you know, and I had to undo the damage, but you want some of this anointing, come up here right now and touch me, you know. The individual was a little bit full of himself. Now, if you were to say, I sense such an anointing on Pastor Dan today, and you came and you sat close, you know, you might think it weird if they reached out and touched the hem of my jacket or something like that. But if somebody did, and it was genuine, heartfelt, I would understand that. And I would know. I'll say it this way, too. When power upon a minister goes from him or her to some other person, you can feel that. I can feel that. I don't know exactly how to explain it, but I can feel that when that happens. When I lay hands on somebody and pray, I can tell how receptive they are by how much goes out from me. And there are times when I've laid hands on somebody and you feel the power go out, bounce off of them, and come right back at you. It goes. And what do I do in such a case? Well, they're not receiving today, right? That's not me. Go to the next one. That is also why you see in some cases there might be people line up for hands to be laid on them. Some of them just drop like a ton of bricks and they feel so much and they're so moved. And others, you know, they don't. You don't have to fall. That's not it. There are people who can remain standing, who receive well, but some of them receive nothing. Amen. It is not as much the minister as people think. It's much more the receiver. Just think of all the ministry of Jesus. Remember in that house where it was full of many Pharisees, and it says the power of the Lord was present to heal. Yet none of them got healed until four crazy friends let a guy down through the roof. That guy got healed. Why? The Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal. Only one got it because he was the only one in the house receiving. Amen. Same Jesus, same words were spoken. Amen. So the shadow of Peter, there was an anointing upon him for those who would receive it. It was an act of faith just to take your sick family out of the house and put them in the place where Peter's going to walk by. That's an act of faith. And so when that anointing would come by, it was strong enough that they were healed. They were healed. They were healed. Amen. 16. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, by the way, Bible does make distinctions between healings and miracles of healings. Miracles tend to be supernaturally all at once and instantaneous or something very quick. But when Jesus said they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, that implies that over time they heal. Don't overlook the power of God to heal and stay in faith where over time healing manifests. It's one of the reasons I've not changed my stand concerning Sandy. Over time, she has received much. 4.5 years, she didn't speak a word, and then she did. And now we're wondering how to tone it down a little bit. Amen. Praise the Lord. So don't ever say, I got nothing when hands were laid on you. Say, the healing power of God went in me, and I received my healing. And symptoms, your days and your time is coming to an end. Leave my body. And there'd be nothing wrong with treating with a doctor, benefiting all you can. There'd be nothing wrong with the next day if you don't feel any better. Just continue to say, I received my healing yesterday. By His stripes I am healed. And if you have to, just believe God that you're not getting worse. And then believe God you're getting a little better. And a little better. And a little better. It is just as much the healing power of God as if super evangelist came and hit you on the head and you got up perfectly well. Amen. Most of the time, those kinds of miracles and healings are a witness of the power of God in places where people need to get saved. That's why somebody like our dear brother, Dr. Jack Myers, in America, that doesn't happen a whole lot. When he goes overseas, it is miracles, instantaneous, all over the place. And it's frustrating to him. And he, you know, would like to be overseas ministering kind of all the time, but it's very expensive to do that kind of ministry. So he goes on a trip at least once a year. But anyway, don't ever overlook the healing power of God over time and understand that it's scriptural. So it got so much so that they had to appoint deacons in the church, the apostles, right? So let's go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Acts 6, 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now even the religious leaders are starting to see. We knew of Nicodemus kind of right away, right? Yeah. And Joseph of Arimathea, who provided a tomb for Jesus, you know, he revealed that he was a believer in Jesus early on, right? But now many of them, many of the priests and the religious leaders. Then we have, of course, where the seven deacons are chosen to help the apostles administrate and carry on work in the church. They did a lot of the business. As you'll recall, the apostles said, we want to devote ourselves to prayer and the word. And so they appointed deacons to be faithful to these things. But in the appointment, they had to be men full of the Holy Spirit. Is one of the qualifications listed before they could be chosen. Out of this, there are two particularly that become more than deacons taking care of the business of the church. They become powerful with the anointing upon them as well. One is named Stephen. He ends up being stoned for his witness of Christ. In fact, when he was called into a trial, he confronted them directly and accused them, you have killed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And after he said these things, they took him out promptly and killed him and stoned him. But he was powerful in anointing, in preaching. And as a result of that, a guy named Saul starts persecuting and jailing church members. And you know what happens with Saul later, who becomes the Apostle Paul. Let's go to the 8th chapter in verse 4. Our last scripture we'll look at today. Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered. Why were they scattered? Because persecution broke out. After Stephen, Saul steps up. I'm sure there were others as well. They start arresting and jailing Christians. Stephen was stoned. I suppose there may have been others also, but because of severe persecution, and you got to remember, they were not only kicked out of church, so to speak, they couldn't go to the temple once they were a Christian, but it was required in Jewish tradition that their family would disown them, that nobody would do business with them. So they couldn't go to the store and buy food. They couldn't go to, at their work, if they had a workplace, I'm not sure how things were then, but The equivalent today would be you become a Christian and you report to work the next day and they say, I'm sorry, we can't employ any Christians here, you're fired. So it was a extreme hardship for them to become a Christian. And I don't know if it wouldn't hurt us to really measure the cost of a decision for Jesus a little more carefully than we do. Because throughout history, it has cost people everything to be a Christian. So there's a scattering because of this persecution. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, Samaria is where Jesus met the woman at the well. Remember that? And he preached in that city. And they were prepared and ready. And you also remember, Samaritans are half Jew and half another people by blood. And Jews had nothing to do with them. But Philip, he goes down to the Samaritans. I'm going to preach there. And so, verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So now it's Philip is doing the miracles as well. And I want you to note while you're here, how do you hear a miracle? I understand seeing a miracle. You know, the lame man that couldn't walk suddenly jumps up, runs around the room, walking just fine, dances a little while. That's something you can see. What kind of miracle can you hear? Yes, you could talk about it. But that wouldn't be a miracle. Everybody talks about their experience. I'll just give you one of the answers, at least for that. They heard them speak in other tongues. That's the miracle they heard. People got filled with the Spirit, and suddenly they're speaking in another language. That's supernatural. When I first heard speaking in other tongues, same for Sandy, first person she ever heard speak in other tongues was Brother Hagin on a tape. You might understand why she wanted to follow Brother Hagin. But first time I heard that, it was like, but I knew that's God. It has a quality, a supernatural quality that just, I knew that's God. And that's a miracle hearing. You know, your wife right next to you, that you've known for a long time, all of a sudden is speaking other tongues, that would be, right? I know she don't know any other languages. She's Polish. Sometimes she would talk like a Polak. That's how she would describe it, you know. But talking in other tongues, first time I heard her talking in other tongues, I'll never forget it. I knew it was the Spirit of God all over her. She had been hiding it from me for weeks because she didn't know what I was going to think until I finally said, I need to be Spirit-filled, and I've come to the conclusion I'll speak in other tongues when I am because that's what they did and so on. And she says, oh, well, I have been. And I went, what? She was hiding out on me on that one. So I asked her, okay, you lay hands on me. Pray for me to be Spirit-filled, and I'll speak with other tongues. And she did, and she was speaking in other tongues, and I will never forget that evening in 1984. Praise the Lord. So, miracles, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Where the Spirit of God manifests and moves, there will be joy. And that's something a little more than just people are happy and had a good time. And it may break out in laughter, and you don't even know why you're laughing. Just feels so good on the inside. Every time I think of it, I hear James Brown. Wow! Well, I feel good. I just want to do the same thing, you know? I don't think I can do the splits like he did. And I'm not sure I can move my feet like he did. But I can say, I feel good. Da, 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 da. I feel good. So good. So good. Bum, 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 bum. That's horn section, Ashton. That was the horns. Look that up. You'll hear the horns. Ashton's in, what's the band? Is it called Honor Band that you're in as a trumpet player? He's pretty good. He's pretty good. As a horn, he plays trumpet. Amen. Great joy in the city. So, from what you might see, I'm kind of methodically going through an overview of the ministry of the Spirit. Started in Genesis 1:1 weeks ago. Why? Because you need to know the history, the context, the fullness, and not just the high points. Sure, we can preach on the Spirit one time and people can be filled, speak in other tongues, and move on. And I do want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We will. But I'm several weeks in and haven't even got close to that yet so far. So we are filling in all the blanks for you. And I hope you can say, I'm well taught at my church. I know the context. I know the background. I know the history. No, I'm not a fly-by-night weird thing happened at church today. No, I know what it's all about. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we just bless you and thank you so much for the ministry of the Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, and to be a believer in the time of the last days, as was prophesied by Joel, the time that started on the day of Pentecost until the return of the Lord. These are the last days. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to partake and be part of your church in these days. And may these things we're reading of be true in our time. Father, I for one offer up my heart and say, Lord, fill me in such ways as these. Use me in such ways as these. And Father, we ask for a gathering of the like-minded and unity in our house that we might have the witness of the Spirit of God is among them. And that it might even travel out the news from this place that the Spirit of God is among them. There's healings, there's signs, there's wonders, there's the following of Jesus. And may the church be added to, just as we read of. Father, we thank you for these things.